So I don't know about all that shouting. Well, you're going to be out of place in heaven. It's pretty much what we're going to be doing, praising the Lord. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be the first place we read today. Now, I know the service has gone a little different than typical. Don't get nervous about that. Don't start worrying about we're not going to get out and all that kind of stuff. Don't be quenching the spirit. Amen. The Lord has been very good to visit with us this morning in Sunday school and in the 11 o'clock hour. And to share His blessings upon us, it would be very irreverent of us to get tired and ready to end it. So, that being said, I don't plan to preach into the early afternoon or anything like that, but at the same time, I'm going to preach. And so, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we sure do love You, and we sure thank You for meeting with us this morning. Lord, I thank You for encouraging our hearts and reminding us, Lord, of just how good You are toward us and how much You do love us and how unworthy we are. And yet, Lord, You continue to shine Your grace and Your mercy upon us. And even though, Lord, many times when we have fallen, it's been of our own volition, and yet, Lord, You've not stepped on us and pushed us further down. You've always desired, Lord, to lend a helping hand. And lift us up if we so desired. Thank You so much for that. Thank You for the good singing this morning, the good fellowship, the good spirit of the Lord. Lord, would You help us now for just a few moments to share some truth from Your Word. And we'll sure thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week preaching on a series of sermons on the home and family on Sunday morning. And last Sunday morning, we barely only covered the introduction. I certainly will not repeat that, but as far as the introduction was concerned, I mentioned four things. The first one of those is that you would allow the Bible to decide what is right in your home and what is wrong in your home, and not allow man's opinion or Hollywood or current events or educators or entertainers or athletes, but allow the Bible to determine what's right and what's wrong in your home. Second thing that I asked for was that you allow me some slack. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect pastor. I understand that. But I have made my share of mistakes, and there's many things that I would do differently. However, we do try, with the help of the Lord, to share with you what thus saith the Lord concerning those matters. And third of all, I ask that you remember that I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. And there may be some places along the way in these sermons where your feelings get hurt or you get rubbed a little bit the wrong way. I want you to know that that's not an intention of mine to put you down. In fact, I probably will not even be aware of the fact that it offended you unless you tell me. But I want the Bible, I want you to allow the Bible to work in your heart, amen, and to make changes in your life. And the fourth thing that I make mention of is where your home may be experiencing or evidencing a weakness. It goes pretty much along with the third point. Don't get offended. Don't get touchy about those things. Oftentimes, many of us have experienced many things in our life that we're not proud of, and we're not running from those things. We're seeking help from the Lord from it. Amen. And so we'll look at some things this morning. So first of all, and it'll be just a minute. I'll get to Scripture in just a minute. I just want to say a couple of things and during this first point. First of all, what is a home? What is a home? Well, a house, I hate it when you see a sign that says home for sale. I'm afraid there's a lot of homes for sale, but that ain't what that sign was talking about. They had a piece of property for sale. And so a house is a place to rest your head, but a home should be a place to refuel your heart. Should be a place to refuel your heart. In other words, is it true that your home is a Is your home a place where people become depressed and discouraged, or is your place a home that is an encouragement and a refueling station for the soul? Second of all, a home is a haven from the storms of this world. And the home ought to always be a safe place. And so, is it true of your home that do the members in your home leave to find haven somewhere else? Or is your home a haven to find safety? Number three, a home is an asylum or a refuge, if you will, from a crazy world. And so, do the members in your home find it a refuge, or do they find your home a madhouse? I tell you one thing. Home is my favorite place to go. I'm very thankful to have a home, amen, that the Lord has given us. And I enjoy every opportunity that I have to go out and preach and to go to different places. But I promise you, my favorite place to go is home. And oftentimes, if I'm traveling by myself, it's not uncommon that I wake up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know what I do? I head home. It's an asylum. It's a place of refuge. Number four, a home is a training ground for the next generation. So a good question for us to ask ourselves, are people leaving our homes being prepared to survive in the real world outside? Or are we not training them in our home? So what is a home now? Second of all, there are three homes that we all need. And this is where I'll start in the Bible. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first home and the foremost one we all need to know is that we have a heavenly home. Now, I'll tell you, there's been much said this morning about salvation and the goodness of the Lord and what a great God and a great Savior and a great Comforter that we have. But listen, if you're here this morning, you're listening to the sound of my voice and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I think the Lord is so orchestrated today so He could speak to your heart, show you your need of being saved. And you ought to be saved even today. So I am thankful that I have the promise of a heavenly home. Look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Scripture says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's talking about our physical body, "we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," speaking of this physical body, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Now skip down to verse number 6. "Therefore we are always competent, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to be absent from your body is going to be something that you're never going to enjoy. In fact, it's going to be torment from all eternity. The Bible talks about that. We see that from the rich man in Luke chapter 16 when he died. And the Bible said, "In hell he opened his eyes, being in torments." But for those of us who know the Lord, we have a heavenly home, amen. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so I am thankful that the Lord has gone away to prepare us a place, and I'm looking forward to that. I have a heavenly home. Years ago, I used to sing a song. In fact, I learned the song just to sing it for Brother Ted Collins' funeral. He asked me to learn the song, and I learned the song and sang it at his funeral, sang it a few times after that. And that song is, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And boy, that's the truth. This world's not my home, I'm just passing through, amen. I have a heavenly home that's been prepared for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful for that heavenly home. Now, the second home that we need is a strong Christian home. Now, we're going to say a lot about this as we go through this series of sermons, so I'm not going to mention it in great detail this morning, but the Bible has a lot of things to say concerning our home and our Christian home and how the home should be. And it is very evident in the world that we're living that Satan is aggressively trying to destroy the home. He's doing everything that he can to ruin the families, the marriages. There's children against their parents, and parents against the children, and spouses against each other. And Satan is doing everything that he possibly can to destroy the home life. But I tell you, it is possible to have a strong Christian home. And then the third home that we all need to have is a good church home. Now, come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't understand it. Well, I do. The Bible speaks of the fact that in the last days there will be a falling away. And it seems that people are continually losing their desire for the house of God and the things of God. And that is a dangerous place to be, friend. Now, the Bible says this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, notice this next phrase, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so we need a good church home. The Bible lays out the details of this church home. And let's never underestimate the power and the influence of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church. Now, I understand that all churches are not the same. I get that. But if you are privileged to go to a church that preaches the Bible, tries to live according to the Bible, and they believe the Bible, they're not trying to correct the Bible, you ought to be faithful to that. Amen. So you ought to have a good church home. Now, come to Psalm 84 for just a moment. Now, you ought to not just have a good church home, you ought to have a part in that church home. I tell you, you will appreciate and love the church more if you invest in that church. And I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about with your life, with your presence. Amen. Get involved. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 84. Look at verse number 10. Psalm 84, verse number 10. The Bible says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so the psalmist said, I'd rather just be a doorkeeper down at the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And so listen, if we choose the things of this world over church, we are choosing to dwell in the tents of wickedness than to dwell with the people of God and enjoy the things of the Lord. I understand that sometimes we can't make it, but sometimes we choose not to make it. Now, I'll tell you, the Lord is not pleased with that. He's not happy with that. And I'm very grateful. We have a great church. I'm not here lambasting anyone. We have a great church. We have a great group of people. We had a large number of folks this past Wednesday night. That was a blessing. Have a good number of folks here this morning. And so I just want to encourage you. Don't get discouraged, and don't get sideways, and don't get out of church. If Satan can get you out of church, it won't be long to he'll mess your life up. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We need each other's accountability. I need you to hold me accountable. And you know what I'm doing this morning? I'm trying to hold you accountable. The church is important, amen. And we get sideways and we interject all of these other things. Listen, you don't have to get involved in everything the world does. You don't have to partake in every activity. You don't have to join every team. You don't have to be on. It's okay to enjoy the things of the world, but it is an idol to be obsessed with them and engrossed in them. If you got time, listen, I'm just preaching, okay? We had shouting already. God's good. Praise God. It's preaching time now. If those things take the precedence in your life and church falls down the list somewhere of if I can make it, I will, your heart's not right with God. And sir, your home is not in order. Amen. So there is a heavenly home. Thank God for that. There's a Christian home. Praise the Lord for that. And there's a church home. I'm telling you, the Lord established the local church. Now, I was gonna part from that and go somewhere else, but I'm not. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Listen, church is not optional. Church is not, I'm going to go if I ain't got anything else to do. Church is not, I'm going to use it for a fill-in. Well, I'll stay home and watch church. That ain't church, friend. Stay home and kiss your wife. How's that work? Your wife is somewhere else, and oh, I'm looking at her picture. Oh, this is wonderful. You can't experience the fellowship with God's people. You can't enjoy the blessing of fellowship with God's people. And things. I'll tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. I love singing in our church. I love the congregational singing. I love all the specials. When I go back and listen to the sermons when I'm out of town, I don't even listen to the singing. If I watch someone else's program on YouTube or whatever, I don't listen to the singing. You know why I'm bust all of his bubble? None of us are professional singers. But when you are together in the house of the Lord with the Spirit of God moving in the service, and you're singing to a God who is worthy of our praise, it does something to my heart. But it does something to my ears when I listen via recording. You can't get at home what you get here. And the reason for that is not man-made and not man-worked up. That's the way God designed it. So there's no excuse for, unless you're physically unable, there is no excuse for being habitually absent from church. God is not going to accept it. Everybody has something. Everybody has somewhere to go. Everybody's got something to do. But if your heart is in the things of the Lord, you'll be faithful to the things of God. Well, I got sidetracked again. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. This is how much the Lord thinks of the church. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now listen, I think we need to grow, we need to learn, we need working on, we need perfecting. You know where you get that from? From those people that the Lord has gifted to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a ministry, any kind of missionary work or any kind of ministry that's done outside or not commissioned by the local church. I wouldn't have nothing to do with it. And so the local church is a place where we come together for the perfecting of the saints. I've mentioned this 10,000 times. I'll mention it 10,000 more times. You can't learn to be forgiving. You can't learn to be merciful. You can't learn to be gracious. You can't learn to be compassionate. You can't learn. There's a whole lot of things you cannot learn unless you bump into people. And the only people you're going to bump into at home is the people on your couch. We've already covered that. That has to do with the home, amen. Well, I'm not. Look at verse 13. Look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Listen, you know why it's important you be faithful to church? Because there's all kind of things on that internet. There's all kind of preaching on that internet. There's all kind of Bible teaching on that internet that is garbage. And the reason you need a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church that you're faithful to is because there are Thus you'd come to the fullness of Christ. So you won't be children. So you won't be tossed to and fro. So you won't be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, all of us, we talk to people all the time, and I think it was just the last week when I was with Brother Brown, and he made mention of something, we was talking about idols that had something to do with the steeple on the church, and he said something, and I said, what in the world is that? I never even heard of that. It is amazing what people, he said, well, somebody heard it on the internet. And they passed it along to somebody else, and they passed it along to somebody else, and it had nothing to do with the things of God. You know where they could have avoided that? If they would have found themselves faithful to a Bible preaching local church. They would have heard that nonsense, they'd have been like, oh, that's garbage. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now listen, I want to tell you, the Lord is definitely in favor of the local church. He's called pastors and He's prepared them, and He's placed pastors and teachers and evangelists in the church for the growing and perfecting of the saints of God. And I'll just tell a little story quickly. I won't mention any names. Some time ago, it's been a few years ago, so that'll ease your mind. You know, I ain't talking about you. There was a family that was coming to church here, and they were part-timers. And now listen, I praise the Lord for everybody that comes to church. If you make it one service, I am excited that you're here. So again, you refer back to my initial sermon. I am not, wherever you're getting hit at, I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to help you. And so this particular family, they came, you know, sporadically or whatever. And so the lady had a lot of questions. See, and I'm okay with questions. I am not unapproachable. If you have a question, ask me. I want to help you. That's not what my preface is here. And I don't care how many questions you ask me a day. If there's any way I can answer them, I'm going to try. And if I don't know the answer, I'll try to find the answer. I'll work with you on the answer. So I'm not unapproachable. I want your questions. I want your feedback. I want your input. I want to help you. But they had all these questions about a particular book in the Bible. And I'm standing there listening to all of that. And this is what's going on in my mind. The Sunday school has been teaching on this. The Sunday school teacher has been teaching on this subject for months. And you ain't been to Sunday school one time. So we teach through the Bible. We preach through the Bible. We try to teach line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter. But why do we do that? Because we want to learn the whole Bible. And I understand you can't be here for every single service. I'm not here for every single service. But when you miss more than you hit, that's not a good percentage. Try doing that at work and see how long you have a job. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I had no intention of preaching on church attendance, but here we go. Look what the Bible says. You know, it's just as important as anything. And I make no apologies for preaching on being faithful. You know what? I actually had a guy tell me one time, they quit coming to church. I contacted them afterwards and tried to talk with them, encourage them to come back to church. And I've told this before, but some of you haven't heard it. You know what he said? He said, I quit coming because you kept encouraging us to come back Sunday night. What did you want me to do? Say, well, I'm sorry, I tried to get you to come back on Sunday night? Did he not tell us that? My wife was with me. That's what he said. Hey, at least he was honest. There's been a lot that had the same desire, but they aren't honest. So, look what the Bible says. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay, how are you going to consider one another, and how are we going to provoke you to love and good works? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We need you. You could be busy exhorting another. But you can if you're not here. You can be busy encouraging and considering and provoking someone else unto love and good works. But you can if you're not faithful. And so much the more, you look at the last part of verse number 5, as you see the day approaching. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I think He's coming really soon. And as much as we see the day coming, we ought to be assembling ourselves even more. But the sad thing is, there are so many of God's people who are assembling less and less. Now, again, I understand, and the Lord understands even far more than I do. If you have an excuse, you have a health situation crisis, or you're helping someone else who does, I understand all of that, and the Lord does. But a lot of times, you have placed things that are not going to have any eternal value at all whatsoever above the things of God. And I don't think the Lord is pleased with that. All right, come to Genesis chapter 1. So we see what the home is. We see, second of all, there are three homes that we all need. So how about the foundations of a home? Now, I really want to preach this morning, and we've gotten way behind time-wise. And that's okay. The Lord's really met with us. I praise the Lord for that. But here in the book of Genesis, this book, the book of Genesis, the name Genesis means book of beginnings, obviously. And so it records for us the beginning of the universe. It records for us the beginning of sin. It records for us the beginning of the family. The last 8 verses of Genesis chapter 1 and the entirety of Genesis chapter 2 establishes for us a biblical foundations of the family. God slows down the record of creation dramatically, and He does that so that He can amplify the details of this 6th day for our understanding. The Lord wants us to know exactly what He was thinking and when He made man and when He formed the family. Now, in the creation record, I want you to notice something in Genesis chapter 1. I want you to notice how often God stands back and says to His creation that His creation is good. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 4. And God saw the light that it was good. Now, look down at verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. Look at verse number 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Look at verse 21. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. What a blessing. Now, have a look at Genesis chapter 2. I want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 18, God made the first negative statement about creation. Look what He said. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. And the Lord said, it is, look, not good that the man should be alone. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. So it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. It's not good. Now, listen, that wasn't a negative reflection on Adam's relationship to God. That wasn't that at all. It wasn't Adam's inability to keep and tend the garden as he was instructed to do so. It was simply that he didn't have an helpmeet. It was very obvious that Adam liked something, or not liked, as in he lacked something. Amen. Let me get my words correct. It was that he lacked something. Now, look, if you will, come to Genesis. That's interesting. I read verse number 18. And I want to read it again. The Lord God said unto him, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, in the very next verses, you might would assume that we would go right into God putting Adam to sleep, taking a rib and making Eve, but that's not what happens in the next verses. In fact, look what happens in the next verses. Look at verse number 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam and to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And so God created all these animals. He brought all these animals to Adam. Adam is naming all these animals. I believe that the Lord is using this as an illustration to teach Adam that there is something in lacking in his life, something that he doesn't have. There's a companion that he doesn't have, that all these other animals have. He doesn't have that. He is alone. And so now notice what God did, what God did not do. Look at verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now listen, God did not create Eve separately from the dust like he did Adam. And God did not recreate a second being, that is to take one of the animals and reform it into his helpmeet. No, the Lord took something from Adam and used that to make his helpmeet, amen. God took a portion from his side and Adam's rib, and God made woman. And so it was more than the creation of another species. It was also the establishment of the bonding of the marriage relationship. And I'll tell you, the Lord is serious about marriage. I know that the time in which we live, our nation, our country, the world as a whole, is not all that serious about marriage, but God is still very serious about marriage. And so the man wasn't complete without the woman, and God made the woman for the man. Look what the Bible says in verse number 22. I'll read it again. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, woe man. She should be called woe man, I like to say. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Eve became the wife of Adam, one whom Adam was not going to worship her like God, and he was not going to rule over her like he did the animals, amen. This was God had taken something from man and used that to make woman, and God brought them together. I believe the final and the crowning achievement of creation was actually this holy union of man and woman. And this is where the home begins. And so once God had fashioned the woman to complete the man, God declared, look at this. Now, we have the record of the account in chapter 2, but look back at chapter 1 for just a moment. I want to show you this. I love this. You can't do nothing with the Bible. It's great. So starting in verse number 26, we see the creation of man. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, so do it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for me, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. Now look at this, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so God created this man and woman, and he brought them together, and the Bible says it was very good. God had a remedy for Adam's aloneness. It was not good for him to be alone. Now listen, I have a lot more that I want to preach this morning, and I realize that time is slipping away, and I'm losing your attention. I get that. I want to mention three things right here, and I'll be done. And I won't even go into all the verses and all that. But this is what three things that when God made Adam a helpmeet, He did. First of all, He made Adam a woman. He didn't make Adam a man. He didn't make Adam a Steve, amen. He made Adam a woman. And I'm doing this intentionally. That knocks out homosexuality. We're living in a messed up, crooked, perverse, ungodly world. And when God saw that Adam was alone, God made him a woman. What a blessing. Now, there's a lot of verses we could go along with that. If I had time, I would. Number two, God made Adam a wife. God made Adam a woman because he was alone. God made Adam a wife because he was alone. You say, why do you say that? Because that knocks out free love and shacking up. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so God made Adam a wife. Listen, some of you younger folks here are still in school. I want to tell you something. I don't know what they're teaching you at the school, but homosexuality is wrong. It is an abomination in the sight of God. It is wicked. And here's what they won't tell you, and here's what most churches won't even tell you, and here's what most families agree with. Fornication and adultery is also an abomination. It is also wicked. It is also ungodly. It is also not pleasing with God. And just because society and America is celebrating it, God has not changed His mind. He made Adam a woman, and He made Adam a wife, not a roommate. I mentioned when I was preaching the other day, men have stopped asking women to marry them, and they've started asking women to move in with them. I'll tell you where that came from. It didn't come from God. Now, let me find my verse of Scripture. I think it was in chapter 2. Yeah, look at verse 24. Here's the third thing. I'm done. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. So God made Adam a woman, God made Adam a wife, and God specifically has a way in which that's to be done. Look at verse number 24, chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God does things His way. And anytime we decide or try to deviate from God's way, we're not going to enjoy the goodness of the Lord and the blessings of God. In fact, He was very, very specific about the fact that whoremongers and adulterers He would judge. I had lots of verses to read about sodomites. And all of that. And that, yeah. You say, preacher, all that's Old Testament. Well, you need to read Romans chapter 1, friend. That's not Old Testament. And that's still wicked in the eyes of God. All right. I'll get the piano player to come. We'll take just a few moments. Maybe during the service this morning, the Lord spoke to your heart during the singing and the testimonies, Sunday school, and maybe even now during the preaching. And we're just about 10 minutes later than normal. I'll keep you up to date on the time. I'll tell you, we got to quit worrying about the time.